Same with blessings, everybody. Those of you that came in during the Sabbath study that I missed. We're going to sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, first. That's number 131 in the room, if it's in the room. I don't know. Maybe I'd like to formally ask Courtney to do some more songs for us. And I'll put them on in the room. It's not in there? Okay. And then the next one we're going to sing is Revive Us Again, which is 20 in the room, if it's in there.
That one's in the room.
Okay. So first one's not, second one is. Page, number 20 in the room. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the song of thy love. O Jesus, who died and is now God above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us thy Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above.
I think Kelly is going to do the children's story this week. At least that's what Mondo shared with me yesterday. I don't know. Am I correct in assuming that? That Kelly was going to do it? Mm-hmm. Ookie dookie.
God bless to all. And I picked a story from children's book. It's a story about Ruth and Naomi. And it's taken from, God bless to the children out there too. Especially, this is for you. So, and it's from Ruth 1-4, and I encourage you after I read the children's story to check with the Bible to make sure what I say is so. So, we're going to read. There once was a woman named Naomi. She and her husband had two sons. They lived in Moab. But one day, Naomi's husband died. She was very sad. Now what should I do, thought Naomi. Then something else very sad happened. Naomi's son died. Her son was married to Ruth, who lived in Moab too. Now Ruth and Naomi were both alone. They were both unhappy. Naomi lived far from her family, and she wanted to be with them. So Naomi decided to return to the land where she grew up. She told Ruth, "You should return home and live with your mother and father. They will take care of you, and you will make a new life, and God will watch over you." Ruth was sad. She did not want to leave Naomi. Ruth loved Naomi very much. She said, "Please do not make me to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will become my people, and your God will be my God." Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her. They hugged, and Ruth said, "I could never leave you." Naomi was glad to have someone share her journey. They packed up all their belongings. Then Ruth and Naomi set out on the long trip to Bethlehem. When Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, it was harvest time. They were hungry, and they needed food. Ruth went to the fields to gather some grain because she was not from there. People noticed that she was different. Boaz, the man who owned the fields, saw Ruth. He was curious about her, and he asked the workers who she was. "Her name is Ruth. She lives with Naomi," said the workers. They told him how hard she worked. Boaz knew Ruth was doing a good thing. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "My workers have told me that you put Naomi's needs first, and you are a hard worker. You may gather grain from my field. I have told my workers to be nice to you. When you are thirsty, drink from my water jars." Ruth was grateful to Boaz. She thanked him for his kindness. When all the workers in the field stopped to eat, Boaz made sure Ruth had food too. In fact, he gave her so much food, she had leftovers for Naomi. After they finished their meal, Ruth went back to the field to work. Boaz said to his workers, "I want you to leave extra grain for Ruth." Boaz cared for Ruth. He thought she was very kind for caring for Naomi. That night, Ruth went home and showed Naomi all the grain she had gathered. Naomi was surprised and said, "Boaz is a good man to help us in our time of need. May God bless him." Later, Ruth and Boaz got married. They had a son, named him Obed. They asked Naomi to come live with them, and she did it. God bless all of them. Now, I have a couple of points that I wanted to share. So, boys and girls, what have we learned from the story of Ruth and Naomi? We learned that Ruth and Naomi were very close. Ruth loved Naomi like a mother. Naomi was her mother-in-law, and Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi and go wherever Naomi went. And she wanted to serve Naomi's God. And who was Naomi's God? That's right, God Almighty, the God of heaven. Reading on, we learn that Ruth and Naomi's journey ended in Bethlehem at harvest time. Ruth and Naomi were hungry, so Ruth went to a certain field and gathered some grain for them to eat. Now, Ruth wasn't from Bethlehem, so she stood out. The owner of this field asked his workers about Ruth. The workers gave a good report about her, and that the owners of the field asked his workers about Ruth, and the workers gave a good report about Ruth and who she was and what she was doing in the field. Now, it was said of Ruth that she put the needs of Naomi first before her own needs. Ruth was not being selfish in her ways, but she was being giving. And they also said that she wasn't lazy and that she was a hard worker. Now, these are two very good qualities to have. Wouldn't you agree? Boaz was impressed with Ruth's character because she was a good person. And after hearing this about Ruth, Boaz told his workers, number one, to be nice to her. Number two, he told his workers to leave extra grain for her to take home. And eventually, he married her and took care of her and Naomi. So boys and girls, we know that people will sometimes talk about others behind their backs. And we know that this is wrong to do when it is gossiping and mean. So, but as we remember Ruth and her example, let us make sure to give people only good things to say about our behavior. Then they will glorify our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. And one last thing, boys and girls, you never know who's watching you. Ruth's good behavior encouraged Boaz to do something kind in return. So our good behavior as well as our bad behavior will affect someone else. It will either encourage them, it will encourage them to do the same. So what do you want to encourage? Saddest blessing.
Amen. Like I always said, and I'm sure people have also said it before me, no man's an island. How you treat people. Or how you act around people affects people. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your truth in these last days. Thank you for answering our prayers in regards to wanting to know more truth. And bless us with opportunities to share what we learn with others. Remove our shyness and our apprehensiveness. Even it means just putting a track in a coat pocket in a store. And thank you for the opportunity to do that. Bless us this day as we go into your word, within the prophecies, seeing the history, and see how you have been glorified. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us, blessing all those on our prayer list, especially your son's bride. And thank you for the latter rain that gives us the courage, as well as the faith. Well, not the faith. We know that we have the faith beforehand. Thank you for giving us the latter rain that gives us more understanding of your truth so that when we go forth, we can glorify you even better. In Jesus' name, I pray. That thing with Naomi and that, too, is looking upon Christians the way the world does today. I know I did it before I became a Christian. I watched people that became Christians. And I kept them under a big old magnifying glass. And I was always looking, you know, to see, are they hypocrites? Are they really Christians? And for some reason, we're watched more, you know, than others. All right, picking up where we left off, we're at prophecy number 11. I think there's like 17 of them. We're not going to get through all of them again today, of course. This particular one is about the scoffers of today that we know so well and how that they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, not just the scoffers, but you also have people that call themselves Christians that won't endure sound doctrine from Scripture. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says it, in the last, you know, there shall come in the last days scoffers. And then in Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, they will not endure sound doctrine, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. You know, like a seven-year trib fable, or a life after death immediate fable, or a Trinity fable, or God, or Jesus is not a God fable, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist fable. I mean, there's all sorts of them out there now. What amazes me is how bold the scoffers are now, though. Even after we show them blunt prophetic fulfillment, they say, their famous excuse is history repeats itself. I said, okay, you know that very well, being 6,000 years old. You know, the only one that can actually say that with accuracy would be a demon, or a person allowing a demon to speak through them. I remember a year before I got married, in 1977, reading in the Pittsburgh Press. How I got that is beyond me, but I had a copy of the Pittsburgh Press, September 24th, 1977. They had a poll that was taken, and they asked the American student ministers a question. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Only 2% said yes. 2%. That means 98% of the student ministers who are your pastors today, when I say yours, I'm talking about, of course, people that are listening that don't believe as we do, 98% of your pastors that were polled in this particular press in America do not believe he's coming back. 98%. That was just one poll. Some examples of sound doctrine being denied. I have some articles I'd like to share. For example, this one here has a headline that says, Couples Suicide Needs $10 Million for Charity. This is from the Daily Southtown Economist, sort of the Minneapolis edition, not the one in Chicago that we used to read all the time, remember? Every week. 1994, in December, it says, They were taking the high road to death, said their former pastor, Charles Huser. Their will specified their money to go to the United Church of Christ organization. You know, that's one of the reasons he decided to go ahead and glorify breaking the sixth commandment by saying they're taking the high road. Their pastor, these people committed, it was an older couple. They were in their 80s, and they both killed themselves in their home. You know, they took some poison or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it was. And because he's getting $10 million to his church, he decides to say, oh, they're taking the high road. What does it matter what you say now? They're dead. Would it be their family would have contested or something? Who knows? But my point is, the pastor glorified them for committing suicide because they gave their money to his church. In the Southtown Economist of the Chicago edition, this is one article I used to read all the time by this Catholic priest by the name of Andrew Greeley. He's the one that, the first time I saw it, I thought it was a typo. He called God a she. And then the next two or three times that I saw it, I realized that he wasn't kidding. That's what he believes. Just like with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Just recently did the same thing. And they put in, I haven't put it on the SDA Apostles site yet, I don't think. But a friend from Australia sent me an article where they put out an editorial and they called God a her or a she or something like that. And then the next article, you know, that the next time the magazine came out, they put an editor's note in saying there was no typo. Because they had a bunch of emails and letters and stuff like that about using that terminology for God. And the reason they're using that terminology is because that's what Rome does. Mary is their God. Anyway, Bernardine and the Jews, that's the headline, and this is from Sunday, April 9th, 1995. He says, well, the article says, and this is regarding statements on a verse of John chapter 8, verse 44, Bernardine, Cardinal Bernardine, by the way, said, these statements can no longer be taught as authentic doctrine or used as catechists by contemporary Christianity and can no longer be regarded as definitive teaching. Christians no longer may believe that the words that the Jews are the children of the devil are words Jesus actually said or are the revealed word of God. And the reason he said that is because back in that day was the ecumenical charge was getting a little bit more intense. So they had to make it look, they had to remove certain verses from, you know, like the newer versions, of course, to change that verse. John 8:44. It's because they don't want to upset the Jews. It's just like the one time the Buddhists asked the Pope to apologize for certain comments in the Christian Bible. when he landed in their country. And he did. He apologized to them for the Bible insulting them. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And Psalm 89:34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips." So this cardinal would think that he has enough power to say that, look, God has changed his mind. He's not, you know, he no longer believes that the Jews are the children of the devil. So you can't believe it. You know, these prophecies that we have are spoken because we need to be prepared. And Isaiah 48:5 says, "I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, before it came to pass, I showed thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, or in my graven image, in my mountain image hath commanded it." The Lord was the first one to say it. The demons can only repeat what he's already written down. In the Danville Commercial News, on page 1 no less, in August 16, 1995, the headline reads, "Small Town Mourns 10-Year-Old's Death." The little girl was murdered by some guy. Okay, you know, like it happens on a regular basis in our world now. I don't want to get into the details, but he was killed. The little girl was killed. And the so-called Reverend Richard White, a United Methodist pastor, said, "There may be things that even God can't control." So instead of, you know, blessing the family, and he said that's at the graveside, you know, to console the family, as well as to the reporters that were at the graveside. Because he's unable to explain the tragedy, he decides to blame God for his so-called inability to protect us. Sister White said in Great Controversy, page 589, "It is God that shields his creatures and hedges them in from the power of the destroyer. But the Christian world has shown contempt for the law of Jehovah, and the Lord will do just what he has declared that he would. He will withdraw his blessings." He's not the one sending the evil. He's just backing off. "You don't want me in your life? Fine, I'll just back off." That's why your peace disappears. That's why you lose your job. That's why you, you know, whatever the case may be. For the wicked out there. I'm not saying, and these things happen for Christians as well, but the difference is we have the peace during these trials. Whereas the wicked, all they do is they blame God for them. She goes on to say, "He will withdraw his blessings from the earth and remove his protecting care from those who are rebelling against his law and teaching and forcing others to do the same. Satan has control of all whom God does not especially guard. He will favor and prosper some in order to further his own designs, and he will bring trouble upon others and lead men to believe that it is God who is afflicting them." Like we always said, you know, whenever something great happens to someone, they go, "Oh, I was so lucky." But when something bad happens, why did God allow that? You know, when it's bad, they blame God. When it's good, it's luck. In Chicago, all the television news channels, you know, and there's a lot of them in the Chicago area, in January of 1994, it was reported that Presbyterian Church now backs Jack Kevorkian. We all remember him. He was the guy that was probably making Charles Manson, Sam Berkowitz, and even Jeffrey Dahmer think, "Man, why didn't I think of that? You know, I could have been killing people and getting paid for it." He did eventually end up in jail, but thanks to him and this church, this Presbyterian church, backing him, and the Presbyterian church is one of the, you know, the they spearhead a lot of these strange backings. They started the homosexual bishop stuff. This Presbyterian church has got to be one of the most evil churches next to Rome that I've ever seen. They, whenever it comes to something that's really ridiculous and really mind-bogglingly evil, they back it for some reason. What's up with this church? But they...
come up with
the
first woman cardinal.
Yeah, I think that too. They had a first woman pastor or cardinal. Or
cardinal.
She had some weird. Yeah, I know. They had that strange clothing, but thanks to them in Europe, this was done in '94, I guess, that they reported this. But Europe now allows physician assisted suicide, euthanasia. It's called in Amsterdam. It was started in the year 2000. I don't know when it started in the United States of America. I think Oregon, and there's another state that does it, but I know Oregon is one of them. I don't know when it started. But from what I understand, it wasn't legal when Paul McCartney, when Linda McCartney did it, from what I understand. But that's sad. Another way to get people to not endorse sound doctrine is when the so-called religious leader for the planet makes statements in October of 96 on all the news channels on the planet, as well as newspapers, when Pope John Paul II states that evolution is scientifically sound. In other words, we came from monkeys. That Adam and Eve thing, it's just a myth. You know, it's a way to better explain and glorify God, whatever. You know, whatever they come up with. And to further help this ability to remove or to cultivate scoffers, as well as to cultivate people that will not endorse sound doctrine, you have to get a bunch of people to say that Jesus Christ is not the only way to get to heaven. It also pushes forward for the One World Church as well. Billy Graham said you don't need Jesus in May of 1997. Robert Schuller was also there when he said it, because he said it too. Cardinal Francis Arins said it on March 20th of 1999. Cardinal Ratzinger, who is now Pope, said it on September 6th of 2000. John Paul II said it the following December of 2000, December 8th. Catholic priest Michael Manning, he's one of those TV preachers that the Catholic Church has on EWTN, I believe. He said it on April 26, 2002. U.S. Conference of Bishops put out a full-page ad nationally in the United States of America that I know. I don't know if they did it in the other countries, but they said all the U.S. Conference of Bishops put their signature to it on August 12, 2002 to stop the Catholics from so-called evangelizing Jews, but they never do anyway. I've never met a Catholic evangelist. In my life, and I was Catholic 29 years. I used to push Catholicism, but I wasn't trying to get them to come to my church. I was just trying to get them to think, you know, so it was a true church. I didn't care whether they went to church or not. I just wanted them to know that I was right. The Vatican News Service said it on November 7th, 2002, and then Ratzinger, as Pope Benedict XVI, said it on November 30th, last year, 2005. And to further illustrate the people's desire to not endorse sound doctrine, we now have Hollywood preaching to us, thanks to the drunkard Mel Gibson, who put out The Passion of the Antichrist, as I like to call it. The only thing that he got right in that movie is his name was Jesus. There was a wooden cross, and his mother's name was Mary. But now I've got quotes from every denomination, including some religious leaders like Pat Robertson, Robert Schuller, I think Franklin Graham, you know, Billy Graham's son, I don't think I have one from Billy, have all said that this movie is spiritually accurate. I mean, the list is huge to the amount of heresy that was in this movie, the things that just did not happen. That will help spread scoffers as well as people that won't endorse sound doctrine when they have their religious leaders saying, check this out, this is truth. When in fact it's not. And we have God's word now. The next prophecy has to deal with why there will be a widespread immorality and decline of spirituality. And thanks to the false preachers of the previous prophecy, we can see that was going to be inevitable anyway. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, you know, homosexuality, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. It doesn't say hang with them. It says from such, turn away. Now, I'm not going to get into the government idiocies that prove this prophecy fulfilled just by how what's going on in USA with some of the strange things that they do, but let me just go with some articles in regards to what the religious leaders are doing. Headline. This is from Danville News, Commercial News, Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina. I guess they have a Danville out there too. February 20th, 1996. The headline reads, Bible Group Gets to the Naked Truth. And the article says, I got a small excerpt that says, living up to the Genesis verse, naked and not ashamed Christian nudists are planning a weekend retreat of hot tubbing, karaoke, and reading Bibles in the buff. Jerry Love, a Methodist, and his wife, Carol, a Baptist, have already booked 60 reservations from around the country. And they're saying they're going back to the Edenic realm where Adam and Eve were naked, ignoring the fact that there was a garb of light upon them. You know, it wasn't like they were walking around like nudists, okay? Truth be known. Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But then after they sinned, it says in Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, that she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the reason they were naked is because the light of God, the garb of righteousness was removed. Because they sinned. So, I guess this Methodist and his Baptist wife believe they're sinless. They're not enduring sound doctrine. Next article starts out, the headline, Holy Nudity. And I'm not going to get into an article about it, but it was a Roman Catholic priest. He was good looking, and he posed naked in support of some charity fundraise drive to help cancer victims. And the only reason he wasn't 100% naked is because he placed a Bible to hide certain areas of his body. Because of children nearby, you adults know what what I'm talking about. He used the Bible to hide something. The Bible. That's how much they reverence that book, that word. And the Pope's DVD, that DVD that he put out back in, I don't know, about 5 years before he died, called Abba Pater. In there, he has a bunch of Gregorian chants, of course, and a bunch of weird music from the Vatican, and a movie about Adam and Eve. And there's a man and a woman in the movie naked for all the world to see. I mean, walk into the Vatican. You got nothing but naked statues all over the place, naked pictures all over the ceilings. In Oak Lawn, Illinois, August 11, 1994, Daily Southtown reported in our town section, page 1, headline, Oak Lawn Bed Racers, A Nightmare to Writers. It says, the fundraising event sponsored by a Catholic organization, Knights of Columbus in Oak Lawn, drew participants from local bars, businesses, and organizations. They were having a bed race. They shut down 95th Street. You shut down 95th Street. You're talking about a major detail. We live in this area. 95th Street is like, well, now it's like
the thoroughway, the main thoroughway.
It was the main thoroughway through Oak Lawn, and Oak Lawn's got over a million people. Oak Lawn is the biggest south suburb of Chicago. It is the one. It's the one that borders Chicago. You got Chicago Lawn, you know. You got Chicago, then you got Chicago Lawn, and then you got Oak Lawn. Chicago Lawn ain't that big. I don't know. It's just like a buffer zone or something. But could you imagine you're an alcoholic and you're seeking your local parish priest because you finally decided this morning that you decided you're going to give up drinking and you want to go to your priest to get some help, and you're turned away at the door of your church because your priest is drunk in town on some bed being dragged through town because they're having fun. January 1st, 1993, John Lennon's song, Imagine, you know, the song that starts off saying, Imagine no God above us, no hell below us. That was the first time they used that song to open the United Nations meeting, which the Pope is a full-fledged member of now. And one of the reasons children are disobedient to parents in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is because of certain laws that are being passed and certain suggestions that are being made to parents. The law I'm talking about is UN law, Article 28, that says parents should be jailed for spanking children. This came out of the Teaching Home, page 37, in April of 1993. And some nations have gone along with that, like Canada, and I know the United States has a hard time with the United Nations, even though their building is right there in New York City, from what I understand. But it's amazing. I mean, why do they seek to not discipline children? Because the devil knows that he that spareth his rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. Or what about Proverbs 22:15? Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Why? Because parents actually love their children. But in today's world, you have people that don't know how to hold back, and they'll beat their child to death. And this is, I think, what the United Nations is trying to prevent. But they're going about it wrong. Jesus needs to be in the house, not the United Nations. That's not going to stop them from beating their kids. They're going to beat them anyway. Proverbs 23:14 says, "Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." Most parents don't beat their children to death. So, some more quick little comments in regards to this widespread immorality of our day, as well as the decline of spirituality, immorality and spirituality being declined. 926-96, the House of Representatives was voted in partial birth abortion. It's continued as a normal, accepted practice to this day. October of that same year, Channel 15 News reported that moderate drinking will help you live longer than non-drinkers. I remember when I was waiting on one of the children being born at Christ Hospital, they call it, in Oklahoma. And I found those trivia cards, remember them? Christ Hospital had a trivia game that you could play while you're waiting in the waiting room. And it was made by Christ Hospital. And on one of the backs of the cards, they had like the basic food groups or whatever in one of them. And I took the card, and I still have it in my Bible that I used to use for street preaching, that leather Bible with the leather pouch and all that. One of the five basic food groups was alcohol. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. It's right there on the card, printed, for all to see. All right, in the same year, 4 days later, CNN News and the Chicago Tribune reported, thanks to Proposition Number 215, if you have a municipal tax sticker on your cellophane bag of marijuana, you can now openly legally smoke it or sell it. I was shocked when I saw that, but that's, I don't know how long that proposition was allowed to stand, but whether it's still there today, I don't know. I don't smoke marijuana, so I wouldn't know. I don't care. Same year, 1996. Actually, these are all from 1996 in October. This next one, I've got two more left. CBN News, four sisters, ages 12 through 24, hanged themselves because they didn't have enough money in their dowries, in their hope chest. They hung themselves. Four sisters killed themselves because they didn't have enough money to get a husband. This was in India, where they have, I think it was India or Pakistan or something like that, where I think the girl's supposed to have so much, or like a hope chest, they call it. Well, we call it, I guess they call it a hope chest here in the States. And CBN News also reported the same, well, 2 weeks before that mandatory seminar in Boston, Massachusetts, high school on sex education, mandatory seminar. All the kids had to go to the seminar. And the homework assignment was to go home, both boys and girls, was to go home and for the sake of the children, I'm just going to say, self-sex abuse yourself. That was what they were telling them. And I saw the video, too, where they were joking around with cucumbers and condoms. The teachers in front of this big seminar, and they even had some of the kids put the condoms on their heads, over their nose, and blow, and then all of a sudden, whoa, ha, 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 he's got a cone head. Making big jokes about all this. This is being taught. This is mandatory, and this caused some problems with some parents, especially in a Roman Catholic church in Fort Lauderdale. In NBC Dateline reported that a mother and a father were excommunicated from the Fort Lauderdale, from the Roman Catholic Church and the school in Fort Lauderdale, because the parents didn't want the church to teach them the positive aspects of self-sex abuse and homosexuality in their school curriculum. And so the Roman, and they petitioned it. They stood out in front of the church in the school with pickets, and the church had them arrested. We also can thank the Catholic Church for the sex scandal of recent years that the Passion of the Antichrist movie kind of was able to meld over to make people forget about it. Or the Clintons for what they were doing. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5 is very plain. And how was this in Noah's day? Genesis 6 verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart are evil, or were only evil continually. We were just talking about this, as a matter of fact, on the message board. The KD posted something, and I responded with this verse, where Jesus was talking about, in regards to saying, I mean, because Jesus more or less said, in Matthew 24, that it would be like in the days of Noah, before the Son of Man would come back. Let me close with this. I'm going to read you a prayer that was prayed at the opening session of the Kansas Senate. Now, everybody was expecting the usual generalities, but this is what they heard when they asked a minister by the name of Joe Wright to come forth and open the Senate with prayer. Oh, and by the way, the United States Supreme Court now put in writing that that isn't Moses that's carved into the wall with the Ten Commandments. It's a founder of the United States government or something like that, and he's got instead of the Ten Commandments, they said it was the amendments, or I can't remember what they said. And boy, I'll tell you, the media is having a field day with that, because they're laughing. Says, you got to be kidding me, everybody knows that's Moses that's carved into the National Supreme Court building. But listen to what this man said, and this lets you see just how bad it is in this country. That's why I didn't want to get into a big, long drawn-out about what our government does and legalizes, everything from abortion to drinking. And, I mean, cigarettes. Take that, for example. Cigarettes is the only thing that, well, there's a lot of them, but it's one of the most blunt things that you can buy that, if used as directed, will kill you. You know, if you use it as directed, it'll kill you. And yet they sell it in this country. Perfectly legal. This is the man's prayer. He says, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your world. We ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Finishing this article, it says, the response was immediate. Now, these are the leaders of our nation. Okay? A number of legislators walked out during the prayer in protest. In 6 short weeks, there were logged more than 5,000 phone calls, with only 47 of those calls responding negatively. The church is now receiving international requests for copies of this prayer from India, Africa, Korea, and so on. And commentator Paul Harvey aired this prayer on the radio and received a larger response to this program than any other he has ever aired. With the Lord's help, may this prayer sweep over again. Now, it's a prayer, yeah, but I'm not going to push the Catholic idea of doing prayer chains and you pray this prayer and 10 people will be blessed or something. You know. It's a prayer, and it's pretty neat the way the guy worded it. And it does put everything in a nutshell. With that said, I hope and pray that you've been blessed by what was shared this day. Yeah. Sing Near the Cross. What number is it? 403 in the room? Okay. 403 in the room, Near the Cross. That's where we need to be. let them do all the strange things that they want to do. If we get nearer to our Lord, we don't have to worry about what the other guy's doing. Even when it comes to fashion, for that matter. The Lord looks at us, not at what we're wearing.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy from me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
If you give me that things to say. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with life in these last days, giving us all this ammunition that we need in both history and in your scriptures to prove to those that you send our way that we have precious little time left to get right. No need to protest. There's no need to picket. You can't stop what you have already seen and shown in your word. It's inevitable. Bless us with the courage, the latter rain, everything that we need, the tools, all the fruits of the Spirit, everything we need to go forth and to glorify you, to move mountains, and to have you and you alone brought to the forefront. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and giving us a desire deep down in our hearts to draw as close to you as we possibly can. Give us the experiences that we need, Father, so that when this day comes, and it is already happening in other areas around the world, that we'll have the courage to be able to choose you over life itself. Thank you for keeping your remnant safe, your son's bride, Bless us with the heads of angels all throughout this week as we go into it. And may you have a blessing the remainder of this Sabbath day. And if we step towards sin today, reveal it to us so that we choose not to do it. And repent of it if we have already done it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.